in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope which is in you with meekness and fear. How great it is to worship the one, the true, the living God this morning here at Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. For me, it is a very special Sunday because I have been through an experience that I've never been through in my entire life this weekend. It was a very scary experience, and it kind of shook me up. But I'm here this morning to preach to you. This Friday, I was going to the Botanical Gardens with my girlfriend from Illinois, and my car was in the shop, so she was going to drive us to the Botanical Gardens. And on our way, we were turning left on a green arrow, and this woman just ran a red light and smacked us, going about 70 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour. Now, it dented the entire, it just tore up the entire back half of the passenger side where I was. And I'm lucky to be standing here this morning. So this is a great Sunday. The Lord has taken care of me. The Lord has taken care of my girlfriend. And the Lord has prepared this day for us to worship Him. Today we're going to be talking about how to survive the pressures of life. I'd like to thank Brother Chastain for allowing me to come. I'm a preaching intern at Buford Church of Christ in Buford, Georgia. And I had a week off because my boss, Scott Harp, is in New Zealand on a mission trip. So I came home for camp and to preach for y'all. I'd like to thank Brother Chastain for those wonderful songs and the good brother who led that prayer. So this morning we'll be talking about how to survive the pressures of life. When I was in high school, I can remember playing football, the great American sport of football. I entered high school with both of my brothers having already gone before me, and I had a name to uphold. I had two names to uphold, the name Hogan and the name Christian. I can remember entering high school with a premeditated notion, a premeditated idea of how I was going to be because of my brothers that went before me. I can remember entering high school having to have that premeditated notion of he will never drink, he will never smoke, he will never curse, he will never have premarital relations. I had a lot to live up to. You see, my brothers both went through high school having never done that. And I had to do that also. I can remember going into the football locker room and sitting down and a crowd gathered around to throw questions at my face as if to stump me and to cause me to stumble and to cause me to mess up. You see, everyone wanted to know what I believed in because I was very outspoken. To those of you who know me here, those of you who have been on mission trips with me to the Philippines, those of you who know my grandfather, Demar Elam, know that it's in my blood to be very outspoken. So everybody wanted to know what I had to say. So every single day of my high school career, I can remember getting thrown questions at my face. I can remember having to have a defense for my faith. You see, I had to have a defense for everyone. On our football team, we had a variety of religions. We had a variety of denominations. The only variety we did not have is the members of the church. I was the only one. You see, my quarterback was an agnostic. To those of you who do not know what agnostic means, the religion of agnostics is to say, I don't know. Their entire religion is built off the statement, I don't know. So you ask them, do you believe in evolution? They say, I don't know. So you have to believe in creation. They say, I don't know. You say, so you believe in the Jehovah God. They say, I don't know. You see, they get out of a lot of questions by saying, I don't know. So, as he was asking me questions over here on my right, I had to answer his questions here. And then the next person over here, who might be a Methodist or a Baptist, why don't you have instruments? I had to answer this person over here about instruments and baptism, and I'd answer this person over here about who is God And can you prove him? You see, we all have different instances and we all have different situations where we have to deal with such people. Whether you're in high school, college, whether you're at work, we all have situations where we have to have a defense for our faith. During high school, I can remember those people coming at me to try to stump me, to try to make me fail. You see, they tried to make me fail so that they could feel better about themselves for failing. Most of the time we don't think and we don't realize that when people are trying to make us stumble, when people are trying to make us fall, they're not doing it to hurt you. They're doing it to make themselves feel better for the way they live. During high school, I can remember the pressures. I can remember how I felt every day coming home. You see, my mom and my dad, you know, had to deal with me not doing my homework because I was studying how to answer these questions instead. Instead of reading that history book, instead of reading that math book or whatever, what have you, I was trying to find answers for these questions that I had received at school that day. Can any of you relate to this? I can remember the pressures that came to me. I can remember the terrible times that I had to experience. I can remember being really persecuted for my faith. But I remembered what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. You see, you might be thinking this morning, I don't know what you're talking about. What kind of persecutions are you talking about? See, I don't know what you're talking about at all because I don't feel persecutions in my life. I don't feel like I am persecuted at all for my faith. What does Paul write there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? Does he say that some will suffer persecution? Does Paul say that the preachers will suffer persecution? Does Paul say that the outspoken people will suffer persecution? Paul says, yes and all. Yes and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does this say they might suffer persecution? The Bible tells us that yes, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So how in all the pressures that come to us, how do we not fall? How do we not give up? I know as a Christian, it's very hard, and especially in these days when our government is telling us one thing is holy, one thing is right, telling us what love really is when they say that when gay marriage wins out, that is called love wins. You see, our entire world, our entire government, our entire nation is mixed up, is messed up, is going the wrong direction. You see, how do we survive the pressures of this life? How do we survive these days in the United States of America as a Christian? I'm here to suggest two things today that can help us do this. That can help us survive the pressures of life. The first thing we're going to be talking about is remembering your Creator. Remembering your Creator. The great King Solomon, the second wisest man to ever live next to Jesus, tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 to remember our Creator. Those of you who don't know the story, Solomon had acquired many things. He was the richest man on the planet. He was one of the richest men to ever live, King Solomon was. He built the temple. King Solomon had about 1,000 women. King Solomon had all the riches and all the pleasures that he could possibly want. The chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes about how he is mourning his vain life. He is wishing that he had lived a different life. He says, vanity is vanity. All is vanity, says the preacher. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he says, I see the conclusion of all these matters. To fear God and to keep His commandments. You see, in high school, in life, we all have to realize that the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That was my high school quote in my yearbook. You see, through all the different things I went through, through all the different trials I had to deal with, the conclusion of the matter was that I tried my best to fear God and to keep His commandments. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult times come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. What is Solomon telling us here? What is Solomon pleading us to look at here? I told you he is talking about his horrible life that he has spent away from God. He has been distanced from his Father. He tells us here to remember now your Creator. To remember your Creator in your youth. Why is this? Solomon is telling us that if he had only remembered his Creator in the days of his youth, he would not have distanced himself from God. He tells us to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before. Before what? He tells us before the difficult times come and before you say, I have no need of them. He's telling us that we need to remember our Creator before we forget Him. We need to remember our Creator, brethren. It doesn't matter if you are 9 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 109 years old. Every one of us needs to remember our Creator. We need to remember our Creator and what He did when He spoke the world into existence. When He said, let there be light. And there was light. We need to remember what our Creator did when He led the patriarchs through those times, when He spoke to the heads of the houses there. We need to remember what He did for Abraham and all the other patriarchs. We need to remember what He did for the Israelites in the Mosaical age. We need to remember what He did for the judges, for the kings, for everyone. We need to remember our Creator, how powerful He is, the great hand of providence that He has in our lives. You see, Friday, I remembered my Creator. Friday, when I had that wreck, I remembered my Creator. I remembered my Creator's mighty hand. I remembered my Creator's mighty power that allowed me to be here today. You see, God has plans for all of our lives. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, your life, your life. God has a plan for all of us as servants of Him. Have you been remembering your Creator? When the persecutions are at hand, when the fiery darts are hurling at you, who do you remember? Many of us remember Satan. Many of us look to Satan. Many of us give up. Many of us just fall. But if you'd only remember your Creator. We need to remember our Creator and what He did for the prophets. We need to remember our Creator and what He did for the New Testament people. That is us. We need to remember what He did when He sent His Son. When He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. When He sent His Son from the glory of heaven to die for us, to live as a man, to be persecuted and tempted as a man, to die like a man. We need to remember our Creator when He put it, when He allowed His Son to be put on a cross for us, when the nails were driven through His hands, when the whip was against His back, when the hands slapped His face. We need to remember all the things that God allowed to happen to His Son so that we can be here this morning at Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. You see, when we get the big picture in our heads, when we get the big picture of what the reality is, of how powerful our God is, then these persecutions seem little. You see, when I got the big picture in my head of what God was, of how powerful He was, the persecutions meant little to nothing to me. You see, most of them, most people here this morning would not like the idea of a circle of people gathered around you to throw questions at your face or this or that or the other, saying horrible things to you, calling you horrible names that I cannot say from the pulpit today because of their content. Most of you this morning do not want that in your life. But you see, in high school, I was blessed by the mindset of the big picture. I got the big picture in my head. You see, if God can love me, if God can love me, when I crucified His Son, shouldn't I love that person who's persecuting me? Shouldn't I want to tell him the love that Jesus Christ has for him, for her, for whoever it is? You see, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. How does this make sense? How does this make sense? This is not human. This is not a human mindset that is possible to have. How should we glorify God when we're persecuted? When we're persecuted, we should feel like everyone's against us, like the Satan's going to win, like God is not near. Peter tells us to glorify God in this matter. In high school, I can remember wanting these people to gather around me. I can remember wanting the questions to be thrown at my face. I can remember loving to be tested. You see, because it was either they gather around me as a Christian, it was either they gather around me and throw questions at me and at least have a religious conversation for one 30-minute session a week, or for them to go into the parking lot and do drugs and do whatever they were going to do otherwise. You see, for most of those kids there in high school in the football locker room, I was the only person telling them about Christ. That's the same case for many of you, but you do not realize it. Many of you go to work every day, and there are people everywhere around you that don't know Christ. There are people all around you every day of your life that don't know the love of God. You see, when the pressures are coming, when the pressures of life are pressured in, when they are coming at you, when they're on your back, and you feel like you can't go anymore, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator before the difficult times come, before the times draw near where you say, I have no need of them. You see, I had a friend in high school. I told you that I had agnostic over here, a Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, whatever the case might be, but I had a friend in high school. He grew up with me. We went to church together. He was a Christian. I convinced him to be baptized when we were younger. And he went to high school with me every day in the locker room and sat beside me and didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. As the persecutions were being thrown, as the phrases were being hurled at me, my best friend was silent. As the years went on through high school, It got to the point that he, my best friend growing up, was hurling questions at me. You see, what is the difference in the Christian that does not have an answer, that does not say a word? What is the difference in that person and the agnostic who says, I don't know? You see, when you are silent at work, when you are silent at school, and you do not speak for Christ, when you do not stand up for God, you might as well be saying, I don't know God. You might as well be saying, I don't know Christ. You might as well be saying that I'm not a Christian. That leads us into our next point. How do you survive the pressures of life? One way is to being able to be giving to give a defense for your faith. You see, my friend had no defense for his faith. My friend had no way to tell people about what he believed in. My friend let our evil companions corrupt his morals. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Does Paul say that they might corrupt good morals? Does he say that, you know, if you hang around them a lot, they might corrupt them? He says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. There's no maybe there. My friend let his conscience be seared by a hot iron. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having his own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, many of us today have had our consciences seared with a hot iron because we do not speak up for Jesus Christ. We do not speak up for God the Father. We do not speak up and out of God the Holy Spirit right here in this book. Peter would write, 1 Peter 10, 3, verse 15, our scripture reading for the morning, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks your reason for the hope which is in you with meekness and fear. First, let's point out that Peter tells us that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What does this mean? Does Peter tell us to sanctify the Lord God by carrying our Bibles? No. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In your heart. Why is this? You see, they can take your Bible away. The government will one day, most likely, as the trail is going, as America is going, they will take your Bibles away maybe one day. I hope the day never comes, but the day might come. The day did come for those New Testament Christians. So Peter says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. If it is in your heart, then they can't take that away from you. You see, they can take everything away from you. They can take your house. They can take your family. They can take everything away from you. But that which is in your heart. We are to have an answer in our hearts for the people that have questions. We are supposed to have answers from our hearts, from the Word of God, of how to defend the faith. You see, our answers, unlike the traditions of men, unlike the doctrines of men, unlike the denominational world, are not from the book of Todd, are not from the book of Quentin, are not from the book of Ben, are not from the book of Ed. You see, our answers are from the Word of God. That was one thing that always, everyone in high school, everyone that I had to deal with always saw. That while everybody was preaching from the book of Trey, preaching from the book of Stevie, preaching from the book of Rhett, whoever the case might be, I was preaching the Word of God. And in the end, they could not say that I was wrong. If you are out in the world preaching the Word of God, God is with you. I can remember a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha, one of Elisha's servants, You see, Syria's army had surrounded the great city of Dothan. And one of Elisha's servants, when he saw this great number, he says, "What shall we do?" to Elisha. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and around them on the mountain was chariots of fire. You see, if you are going into your life, if you are going into your everyday life with the Word of God, God is with you. God is with you the same way He was with Elisha. You might feel alone as Elijah did. Elijah said, "I am the only one left, God." I felt like that. Have you felt like that? At your work, at your school, have you felt like you were the only one left? You see, what Elijah didn't know and what you don't know is that there were 7,000 people that had not bowed their knee to Baal yet. Everywhere you go, there are Christians. Everywhere you go, if there are not Christians, there is God the Father. And if you have His Word in your heart, you will never be alone. If you have the Word of God in your heart, you'll never be alone. How can we be a Christian in today's world with all the denominations out there saying this, that, with all the people saying that there is no God? How can we be a Christian in that world and not have an answer for what we believe in? You must have a defense for the faith to be a child of God. It used to be said of the members of the Church of Christ that these people are like walking Bibles. It's like a Bible walking down the street. It used to be said of us that we were Bible thumpers in a derogatory phrase, in a derogatory manner. It used to say that we were Bible thumpers. You know, this is not a bad thing to be called. You know, if you're going to somebody and slamming the Bible in their face and being rude about it, you're going against everything that you're doing it for. But if you are honestly, truly, from the heart, telling these people the Word of God, preaching these people the Word of God, and they call you a Bible thumper, well, what else are we supposed to thump? What else are we supposed to thump? That creed? You creed thumper? Don't call them that. But realize that if you are a Christian and you are thumping your Bible, that is what God told you to do in 1 Peter 3:15. We are to have a defense for everyone who asks us a reason for the hope which is in us with meekness and fear. It used to be said of Gus Nichols and Guy N. Woods, to the younger people here, these are two preachers of the 20th century, two great preachers. Gus Nichols and Guy N. Woods. It used to be said of these two men alone that if all the Bibles in the world, if every copy was burned, taken away, or lost, whatever the case may be, that if every copy was gone, that these two men alone could recreate the Bible word for word from their minds. You might be thinking, now Ben, that's a big statement. That is almost impossible to believe. But you see, Gus Nichols was commonly known to, as he had off time, to as he had free time, to ask the people who were with him to read a random scripture. You see, he would say, "Open the Bible up to wherever you want and read a random scripture." So the person might turn to Habakkuk, some random book in the Old Testament that they thought that would stump him. They would read a random verse. And Gus Nichols could quote the verse before the verse that was read and the verse after that was read. Gus Nichols could do this consistent basis. He could quote the one before and the one after, any verse in the Bible that was read. You know, he had trouble with Matthew 1 and Luke 3 with the genealogies of Christ because of who begat who. But if he thought hard enough, he could figure it out. You see, we need this in the churches of Christ. People who can devote themselves to the Word of God. The psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he starts out the book of Psalms by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he will prosper." The Bible tells us here that if our delight is in the Word of God, then whatever we do, we will prosper. God is going to be with us if we stand for Him. You know, you might be thinking, how does quoting Scripture help us get away from the fiery darts of the wicked one? How does quoting Scripture, how does knowing your Bible help us to be Christians today? How does it help us to knock off all the temptations, to throw aside all the temptations that come at us? Well, I would say, how did Jesus Christ fight off the persecutions? How did Jesus Christ fight off the temptations? Jesus Christ Himself said, "It is written," when He was fasting and the devil came after Him. Jesus Christ told the devil three different times, "It is written." Is it not time that we as Christians today have an answer? Starting with, "It is written." To close the message this morning, have you forgotten your Creator? As you go through your daily life, as the persecutions have been coming at you, have you given up? Have you laid down and failed as a New Testament Christian? It might be the case that you do not have a defense for what you believe in. It might be the case that as you go through your daily life, as people are answering questions, as people are asking questions, you never speak up for Christ Jesus. You know, one of the most famous atheists in the entire world, he once said that you must really hate your neighbor if you do not share with them what you believe. That's an atheist. One of the most common atheists known said, if you must really hate that person if you do not share with them what you believe. Have you been sharing what you believe to your common man and to your neighbor and to those who are around you? It might be the case that you have never obeyed the gospel. You have never started your race. You have never started your walk with Jesus Christ. It's very simple. You must come in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. Unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but those who have an answer of good conscience towards God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. You see, it's very simple steps. It's very simple to obey the will of God. You see, the same way that Jesus Christ went through three acts on the cross, you can join in those three acts today. The same way that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, went to the tomb and was buried for our sins, rose from the tomb and was to redeem us from our sins, you can enter this watery grave of baptism today. Go into the water debt to your sins. Go into the water because of your sins. Come up out of the water away from your sins. To walk the rest of your life as a faithful Christian. It might be the case that you need to do that this morning. It might be the case that as a Christian, you have forgotten your Creator. As a Christian, you have not had an answer for the world. You have not had an answer, a defense for your faith. It might be the case that, as I was saying earlier, you don't feel like you have been persecuted at all as a Christian. You need to come forward and confess of that sin. Jesus wants us all to be servants of Him. Jesus needs you. You, name it. Everyone in here to be a faithful follower of Him. You know, most believe that it is a sign of weakness to come forward. Most in this world, most in the South, most have a stiff upper lip, have a chest poked out attitude of coming forward to confess of their sins. But I am here to tell you, and most preachers will tell you, that if you don't come forward when you need to, you are weaker than the person who actually comes forward. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess your trespasses one to another. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're here to bear your burdens today, brethren. In this world with persecutions, in this world with all the horrible things happening, your church family here at Florence Boulevard Church of Christ is here to be with you and for you. Jesus Christ is calling. Will you answer Him as together we stand and as we sing for your encouragement?